Exodus chapter 12 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. It's one of the outstanding and significant chapters of God's Word. And of course, as I say that, we have to remember that every chapter in God's Word is of the utmost importance, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so all Scripture, every single book, every single chapter, every single verse, every single line of Scripture is for our spiritual benefit and for our spiritual welfare. But Exodus chapter 12 is really a chapter that stands out. And it stands out even in Scripture. We can say this chapter is significant and stands out for a number of reasons. The content found here in these words is very important. The setting is Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. 9 plagues had come upon the land of Egypt. And the land of Egypt had been decimated. It had been destroyed. The vegetation had been destroyed. The people's lives had been terrible. Much misery had come upon them. And so all of these things had happened. And yet Pharaoh had hardened his heart against God. And he wouldn't let Israel go. He wouldn't obey God's word. Then, in this chapter, God moves. And in this final plague, this 10th plague, God moves and God delivers his people Israel from under the heel of Pharaoh. And so this chapter contains God's delivering of his people out of the land of Egypt. Wonderful content, wonderful details. Not only does the content of this chapter cause us to see it is a significant chapter, but also, the clarity found here in these words reveal they are very significant. Here are words that are significant. This chapter enables us to see clearly the work of God in salvation. It provides great clarity concerning how man is redeemed from sin and from bondage. The events which took place here in this chapter are referred to time and time and time and time again in Scripture. This chapter is brought up time and time again, as Israel journeyed through the wilderness. It is brought up in the New Testament time and time again, because here we have in these words God's plan, God's purpose in salvation very clearly set before us. And so it is a chapter that gives clarity to other places in Scripture, to other verses and other chapters of God's Word. As John the Baptist preached in John 1:29, tells us what John said on seeing the Savior. Says John, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What could John mean when he described Christ as the Lamb of God? Well, turn to Exodus 12. And we see exactly what John meant. We have the answer discovered. Christ is the sacrifice for sinners. And so here we have a chapter that gives great clarity to other portions of Scripture. It helps us to understand them and understand God's great plan of salvation. Then Exodus 12 stands out in God's Word, not only because of its content and its clarity, but also because of the sight we get of Christ. The sight we get of Christ. These words contain the establishment of the Passover feast. They record the first Passover, which took place when God passed over the houses of the Israelites and the plague of death did not enter in. Israel were spared while the Egyptians perished. And so that's what these words contain. The establishment of the Passover feast. But in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, it tells us, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, what took place in the first Passover was all pointing to Christ and to his work, because he is our Passover. Here is a chapter that reveals to us very vividly the person and the work of Christ. Christ is the theme of Exodus 12. He is the one in view. The one before us as Israel is redeemed is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, as we come to consider the wonderful events recorded for us in these verses, I want to think on the most well-known verse in Exodus 12. And I'm sure many tonight will have already picked it out, because of the hymns we have been singing. And the theme that is very evident, it is the verse 13. It says there, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It is the words, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, that I want us to focus upon this evening. This is God's promise to the people of Israel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God had told Israel to take a lamb and to kill the lamb. Then they were to collect the blood from the lamb, and they were to sprinkle it on their doorposts and on the lintel of their homes. And then when God passed through the land of Egypt on that dreadful and on that terrible night, when God saw the blood, he would not enter into that home, but he would spare it. He would pass over it. And that home would be delivered from God's judgment. Death would not come. God would not destroy. The all important thing was God seeing the blood. Israel were saved through God seeing the blood. And this is the theme that I want us to speak on this evening, or to think about this evening. God seeing the blood. Salvation through God seeing the blood. Why was that home spared? Why were these homes spared? As God seen the blood. Why did God's judgment not fall upon the Israelites when God looked and God seen the blood? Well, there are a number of reasons. There are a number of reasons why judgment did not enter in to these homes that were marked by blood. And that's what I want us to notice this evening. God seeing the blood. Why was it that God spared and God withdrew his hand of judgment when he seen the blood? Well, firstly, notice with me here, God, as he saw the blood, saw the fulfilling of his punishment. As God saw the blood, he saw the fulfilling of his punishment. If you turn back to chapter 11 and the verse 5, chapter 11 verse 5 tells us, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." Notice what it says in these verses, or in this verse. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. It does not say all the firstborn off the land of Egypt shall die. But it says all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And that is very significant. That is important. What we must understand here is the sentence of death that was passed upon the land of Egypt not only included the Egyptians who were off the land, but it included every other person that was in the land of Egypt. It included also the Israelite people. This sentence of death that was passed upon the land was a sentence upon all people that were in the land, not just the Egyptians. Everyone in the land of Egypt was under the sentence of death. Verse 12 in chapter 12 confirms this. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Notice what God says again here, that he will smite all the firstborn. This final plague that God would bring upon the land of Egypt was a plague that would fall upon all men in Egypt. It was the plague of death. But you see, death comes as the result of sin. That is why death comes, because of sin. Romans 6:23 reminds us, "For the wages of sin is death." Ezekiel 18 and 20 states, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so as God comes with the judgment of death, that judgment will fall upon all that have sinned, all that have broken God's law and transgressed his commandment. And this is why the sentence of death fell upon all in the land of Egypt. And not just the Egyptians. Because as Romans 3, 22 and 23 teaches us, "For there is no difference, for that all have sinned." A holy God can never ignore sin, no matter where he finds it. Where God finds sin, God will punish sin. And the punishment for sin ultimately is death. When the angels sinned, 2 Peter 2 and 4 tells us, God spared not the angels. He spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. The elect, God's people, are described in Ephesians 2 as those who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice God's elect people, God, those people that God has elected before the very foundation of the world, before they were converted, before they were saved, they were the children of wrath. Why? Because they were ungodly. They were full of sin. And God's wrath abides upon that which is sinful. God made no exception with his own blessed Son. When he was made sin for us, Romans 8:32 says, he spared not his own Son. You see, we're a holy God, and a just God, and a righteous God. Find sin. Then God ultimately will judge that sin, and the judgment for sin is death, even though he finds it on his own blessed Son, as our sin was laid upon him. God will judge sin with death. Israel then, like the Egyptians, were in this fearful position. They were under the sentence of death. But as God looked upon the blood, as God saw the blood upon the doorposts and lintels of their homes, he saw the fulfilling of his punishment. He saw the fulfilling of the punishment of sin. Death had already come. He looked upon the blood and he said, death has already come. Judgment has already taken place. Punishment has already been paid. Notice what it says in verse 6. Latter part of it. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, that is the lamb, in the evening. As the children of Israel took the innocent lamb and killed it, the penalty for sin was executed. And as God then viewed the blood of that animal upon the house, judgment could not enter in, for judgment had already taken place. It had taken place without. And so those in the house were spared. They were spared. The lesson for sinful man is so clear here. God's judgment will find you. The punishment of eternal wrath and hell will fall upon you unless God sees the evidence that another has taken that punishment for you. And that is the lesson here. When God looked upon the blood, he's saying that another had taken the punishment. Death could not go in because death was already without. It had already taken place. Christ, when he shed his blood, he has suffered the punishment for sin. He has endured the wrath of God. Christ has died as a payment for sin. But has his blood been applied to the doorposts and lintel of your heart? When God looks upon you, does he see one that has embraced Christ and that has sought for forgiveness and cleansing through his death and bloodshedding? Does the blood of Christ speak to God for you, saying, judgment has already taken place? Payment has already been made. One has already suffered. As God looks upon you, does the blood speak for you? Peace unto God. As God saw the blood at the door of the Israelites, he could not enter in because judgment had taken place without. So it is with man and sin. God will judge sin. God always judges sin in one of two ways. Either outside of man in the substitute, which is Christ, or in man personally, which will be hell for all eternity. That is the only two ways that God will judge sin. As we have said, a holy God must judge sin. A holy and righteous and pure God must deal with sin and give sin its just payment. And that payment is death. Therefore, you personally will either suffer that payment as an individual in hell for all eternity, you will come to Christ and say, Lord, cleanse me in your blood. And then when God looks upon you, he sees the blood. And that blood speaks to him about the payment, the punishment for sin that has already been made. And God will spare you. And God's judgment will not find you Oh, as God looks upon your heart tonight, does he see the blood? And so we see here, God saw the blood. He saw the fulfilling of his punishment, death. Therefore, he passed over. He passed over. Notice also here, God saw the blood. He saw the fullness of his perfection. The fullness of his perfection. Verse 5 tells us, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. The Passover lamb that was taken from among the flock had to be without blemish. The words without blemish carry the thought that this lamb had to be perfect. Without blemish could also be translated without spot, undefiled, or whole. And so we can see the lamb that was taken and its blood shed had to be perfect. It had to be the very, very best that was there in the flock. As it then was slain and its blood sprinkled in the doorposts and lintel of the home, God, as he passed the land of Egypt that night, saw the perfect blood of the innocent lamb. That's what he's saying. He saw the perfect blood of the innocent lamb. And then he passed over the house. He didn't enter in judgment. And you see, what we must understand as God looked upon the blood is that blood represents and speaks of the life that has been lived. That's what the blood speaks of. It speaks of the life that has been lived. In the Old Testament, we read the term innocent blood 44 times. But each time it is referring to the state and condition of the person whose the blood is. It's not the blood itself has got some special value in isolation of the person. But the blood speaks about the type of life that the person lived. For example, in Proverbs 6, it talks about those things that God hates. In verse 17, it says, God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates that. And this is clearly a reference to murder. People that are murdered, their life is taken away unlawfully. They're innocent. They're not guilty. They didn't deserve to die in the sense of another human being taking their life. Therefore, it is innocent blood. Speaking about the type of life that they lived. Judas Iscariot recognized this. It's what he done. He took away innocent blood. But he said in Matthew 27:4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Christ's blood was innocent blood because it was the blood of the innocent one, the holy one, the pure one. And this is why the Passover lamb had to be without blemish, because only a holy and righteous life can be accepted and received by a holy God. God, as he looked upon the blood of a lamb without blemish, viewed that innocent and that perfect life. It was the blood of a lamb without blemish, a spotless lamb, an undefiled lamb. And that's the blood that God saw as he went past the houses of the Israelites that dreadful night. The perfect, the sinless blood, we could say. It represented that. And so judgment didn't come in. God was pleased to spare his people. But what about the perfect lamb? What about Christ, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Well, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice how Peter speaks of the blood of Christ as being precious blood. Precious blood. The word precious means valuable. Why is it precious and valuable blood? Because it's the blood of the lamb without blemish and without spot. It is the blood of the perfect man. That's why it's valuable blood. And so as God the Father, in all his infinite holiness, beholds the blood of God the Son, he sees the perfect holiness of the one who is described in Hebrews 7:26 as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The blood of Christ is the most precious and the most valuable thing because it represents the most precious and the most valuable life ever lived. The holy and sinless life of God's own dear Son. Dear sinner, this is why you need the blood of Christ applied to your soul. Sprinkled on your heart. Because when God looks upon that, he sees his perfect Son, his holy and righteous and sinless Son. And just as he passed by Israel in judgment, God sees the blood of his Son applied to your life. He will also pass you by in judgment. You will be forgiven. But more than that, we're not only forgiven through the blood of Christ, but the blood of Christ earns for us eternal life, earns for us a home in heaven. It earns for us every blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. We not only have our debt cleared, we could say, but God credits great blessings to our account, even the blessing of eternal life itself, through the blood of Christ. Such value, such worth is the blood of Christ that is able to take away all those sins that are against us and wash them away, and they will never be remembered again. And it's able to give us a home in heaven and every blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. Again, does God see the blood, the innocent, perfect, sinless blood of his Son as he looks upon you? That's what it is to be accepted by God. God seeing you through the sinless, through the perfect blood of Christ. Thirdly, as God saw the blood, he saw the fulfillment of his purpose. He saw the fulfillment of his purpose. In verse 11, it tells us, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." God told Moses the Passover was the Lord's Passover. This feast was established here in this night was the Lord's Passover. This was not the invention of Moses or Aaron, but it was the Lord's Passover. God himself had established and brought this feast into being. He had devised this way. This way in which his people could be saved. But why? Well, verse 11 tells us that the people were to eat this with their loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and they were to eat it with haste. And that's the way they were to eat the Passover, dressed and ready to travel. They were to eat it with haste, not delaying. This is why God had established the Passover. This is why he instructed Israel to keep this feast, because he was going to take them out of bondage. He was going to deliver them from slavery and give them a new life, a life that would be lived in communion with him and in fellowship with him. This was the whole purpose of the Passover. This was the purpose for which the Lamb died, that God's people would be redeemed out of slavery and brought into a new relationship with God, a completely new position, brought out of Egypt, brought on to God. Therefore, this feast was the Lord's Passover. God had devised this to bring his people out of Egypt and to bring his people onto himself. This was God's purpose. And God then moved through the streets in Egypt in which the Israelites lived. When he saw the blood sprinkled on those homes, he was seeing his great purpose fulfilled. Redemption and salvation through the shed blood. As God looked upon the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, God saw his purpose in salvation, which is redemption and salvation through the blood. Man's salvation from sin and the bondage and slavery of sin can only ever take place upon the grounds of the shed blood. This is something that we see right throughout God's word. And it is something that men overlook to the damning of their souls. We think of Cain. Cain missed this truth. Cain was a young man and he missed the importance of the shed blood. He missed the importance of the sacrifice. And it tells us he went out from the presence of the Lord and became a fugitive. And he died in his sin. All worship in the temple and tabernacle was upon the basis of the shed blood. Ephesians 1 and 7, speaking of Christ, says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And so you see that salvation and redemption for God's people, God's purpose in salvation is to save his people by means of the shed blood. That is God's way of saving his people. That is God's way of bringing his people out of bondage and onto himself by means of the shed blood. This is God's way. The fulfillment of God's purpose in saving his people. Let me say this. A bloodless gospel will never save man from hell. And yet this is what so many people are trusting in. A bloodless gospel. Just imagine in Egypt, after God had given Israel all the different requirements for the Passover, God had instructed them to take out the lamb from the best of the flock, bring the lamb into their home, to keep it there in isolation, and then it was to be killed, and its blood was to be taken and sprinkled on the doorpost, and they were to roast it, and they were to eat it, and they were to be ready to move out. After God had given all of these regulations, imagine. Some of the people of Israel said, well, you know, this whole business is a wee bit extreme. The best of the lamb, and then to kill it and to sprinkle his blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, that's a wee bit over the top. It's a wee bit extreme. We'll not just get involved so much in that, but what we will do is, we will prepare our homes. And we will get our homes and get them all presentable. We will wash the windows. We will brush the path. We will clean up the garden. We will make it look attractive and pretty. We might even plant some flowers and make it all nice and beautiful for when God visits. And then surely when he sees our lovely home, well, no, he'll definitely not come in and judge us. Look, we've got this lovely home. He'll pass by. When we say it sounds absolutely ridiculous. But that's what so many people are doing today. They're just ignoring God's whole plan of salvation. Ignoring God's purpose. God's way. The blood sprinkled way. So many who have ignored the work of Christ and despised the blood of Christ through their continuing in sin are still hoping to spend eternity with Christ. It's not going to happen. Be aware of that tonight. It is not going to happen. God saw the blood and he redeemed his people. He brought them out. And this is God's way of saving his people. It is his purpose. It is the fulfilling of his purpose. And so if you despise this and if you go some other way, no matter what that way is, be warned, you simply will not be saved. Judgment will find you. God's wrath will fall upon you. But when God saw the blood, he saw the fulfilling of his purpose, his way of saving his people. When God saw the blood, he saw the fulfillment of punishment. Death had come. When God saw the blood, he seen the fullness of perfection because it was innocent blood. Finally, notice with me here, when God saw the blood, he saw faith in his provision. He saw faith in his provision. Verse 3 in chapter 12 tells us, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. God, as he speaks to Moses, commands him to speak unto all the congregation of Israel, that every man take a lamb for his home. And then they were given instructions what they were to do with the lamb and how they were to eat it. You see, Israel did exactly what God told them to do. In verse 21, in verse 28, it tells us, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Verse 28 says, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And so we see the people given clear instructions how they were to keep the Passover. And then they obeyed those instructions. They obeyed in faith. As God then passed through Egypt that fateful night, and as he saw the blood sprinkled upon the doorposts and lintels, he saw people that in faith believed. They believed. The word of God, they accepted. The word of God, they received. And they believed that. And they acted according to it. The blood applied to every home was a visible sign. Here was a people who believed God. In fact, here we have one of the great examples in Scripture of what saving faith is. Hebrews 11:28 says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. There is much confusion today about faith, and all sorts of people talk about having faith, and they're people of faith. And this word faith is bandied about as if, well, as long as you've got some faith, that's the most important thing. But having some faith is not saving faith. But we see here, as Israel kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, what true saving faith is. The components of saving faith were all demonstrated as the blood was sprinkled upon their doors. Their faith was founded upon what God had said, God's word. They believed God. Therefore, saving faith is founded on God's word. Saving faith is also focused upon God's work. The focus of this sacrifice, or the focus of this feast, the feast of the Passover, was the shed blood, the blood of the animal. And of course, that speaks about the work of Christ for us. And so saving faith is not only founded on God's word, it focuses on God's work, the work of Christ. Also, saving faith follows God's way. And the Israelites did that. They followed God's way completely. And they were saved. They sprinkled the blood. And this is what God saw as he viewed the blood upon their homes. He saw faith in his provision. Faith. These people were saved through faith. Faith in God's sacrifice. Faith in God's word. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Have you in faith taken of Christ's provision for you? Have you in faith said, Lord, cleanse me in your precious blood? As God looks into your soul, does he say that you believe in his Son? Because he sees the blood of his Son sprinkled on the doorposts and lintel of your heart. Does he see that tonight? Faith in God's provision. Salvation is through faith. And Israel demonstrated this because they applied the blood to their own doors. And that's a very important thing to note about faith. You see, dear friends, it's not enough to know. It simply is not enough to know the gospel. I'm sure many of the Egyptians knew of the strange events that were taking place with the Israelites and among them. They would have wondered, what are the Israelites up to now? What is this all about, sprinkling the blood upon their doors? And they would have known all about these events, but they perished in unbelief. They perished in unbelief. Don't follow the same foolish road. Knowing all about the gospel, knowing all about Christ's sacrifice, knowing all about Christ's suffering, and yet never, by faith, taking Christ and embracing Christ in the gospel, perishing in your sin. I would exhort you tonight, seek Christ in faith. And the redeeming, cleansing, and saving blood of the perfect Lamb will be applied to your heart. And then God will delight in you. God will not only pass by in judgment, God will bless you with his salvation. And he will take you unto himself just as he took Israel unto himself. And he brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. And he did it through the blood. And if you come to Christ tonight, you will be forgiven. You will be brought in. And one day you will go to that land that is fairer than day. will exercise faith in Christ tonight and in His finished work. May God give you grace to do so for His own name's sake. Amen.